Let's open in Scripture this evening. We're going to read two passages. The first is from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we have an account here of the Beatitudes. Two things are different about it. One is that not all the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew 5 are here. And then the other is that Jesus really gives the reverse of each of the Beatitudes at the end of this section. So Luke chapter 6, we'll just read from verse 20 through verse 26. Verses 20 through 26 of Luke chapter 6. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." And then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we'll read the first 12 verses. Matthew 5, verse 12 verses. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then these verses, which are the text for this evening, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Blessed are the persecuted. Do you agree with those words? Or maybe I should put the question this way. Do you believe these words of Jesus? Blessed are you when men persecute you. When you think of brothers and sisters in Christ who are forbidden to worship, who are imprisoned, who are in some cases put to death, do you believe that you are missing a blessing that they are receiving? When, because of your Christian faith, you're mistreated and mocked by an employer or a family member, do you think, what a blessing? When you look at the way legislation and governments are developing toward the silencing and the persecution of Christians, do you think of that future time as a time of blessing? When you read passages like this in Scripture, Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And you think of future generations of your children living through that, do you think this, that they will live in a period of blessing that we have never seen? Do you believe these words of Jesus? Blessed are the persecuted. It's important that we do, because Jesus is giving these words to us for us to hold on to as a promise, for us to remember, so that we are encouraged and strengthened when the world is turned against us. So that, as James puts it in James chapter 1, we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or many different trials, or so that we receive the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, think it not strange, and he's talking here to those who are persecuted, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Happy are ye. It's important that we believe these words of Jesus Christ tonight, that we believe them in this day when persecution for us is really a light thing. By that we are prepared for the opposition that we will receive as believers for our faith, as we look to a future time of intense persecution. Beloved, believe this beatitude. Believe these words of Jesus. Young people, when you go off to work and you're mocked for your Christian faith, believe these words of Jesus. You agree with Jesus? Blessed are the persecuted. Tonight we come to the last of the Beatitudes, and I want to, as we begin, make three observations concerning it. First, it's different than the other Beatitudes. The other Beatitudes each describe a spiritual characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, whereas this one describes a unique experience of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this is Jesus' way of saying that if you are characterized by what I've described in those first Beatitudes, then this will be your experience in the world. That is, the world will hate and will persecute those who are meek, who are merciful, who are peacemakers, who are poor in spirit, and who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can expect that. Second, this observation concerning this beatitude, that the promise that Jesus gives here is identical to the promise in the very first beatitude. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's expressed in the present, not the future. And it's the same promise that Jesus gives when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is using here a literary device called inclusion. These two promises are like bookends, and everything between them flows out of this, that yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it is, as Jesus has described it here, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Then one final observation concerning this final beatitude, and it's this, that it's much longer and it's repeated. It's much longer than the others and it's repeated. Three verses, and Jesus makes in this repetition a personal application. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. And what Jesus wants to bring home to us here is that the Beatitudes are not simply theoretical, but they're very practical. And especially this one, which speaks of our experience in this world as Christians. So let's consider tonight blessed persecution. First, its certainty, or the certainty of persecution. Second, the reasons for persecution. And then third, the blessedness of persecution. Blessed persecution. I want to emphasize at the beginning of the sermon tonight the certainty for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven of persecution. The Bible and Jesus teach this, that it is inevitable, that it is unavoidable, that we as Christians will partake of and will be the objects of persecution. Not just in the future, in the last days, but you and I, in the world in which we live today, should expect persecution. Too often we are like Peter's audience, and when this happens, we think it strange. What's going on in this world? Think it not strange. Two things in the text emphasize the certainty of persecution. The first is this, that in the original language, the verb persecuted is in the perfect tense, so that Jesus is not saying, as we have it in the King James, simply this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, but this, blessed are they who have been and are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, this is not just something that will happen. This is not just something that, if we think about it, is happening, but this is something that citizens of the kingdom of heaven can look back on and say, we have been persecuted for Jesus' sake. The certainty. And the other thing to bring home the certainty is that Jesus makes this one personal. He looks up at his disciples and he looks them in the eye and he says, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. This is a certainty for you, my disciples. We could put it this way, that Jesus is promising here to every citizen of the kingdom of heaven, to every believer, I promise you, the blessing of persecution. Now, as we look at the scriptures, we see the certainty of it from the instruction of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will be under attack. He says to them in those same verses, Matthew 10, 16 through 22, they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. They will put you to death. You'll be hated of all men for my sake. In John chapter 16, again, Jesus, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And then again in John 16, verse 2, the time cometh that whosoever puts you to death will think that he does God a service. And so John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, and he means, since it does, it's because it hated me first. And then in John 15, verse 20, if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. Certainty. Paul brings home the same thing in his teaching. Philippians 1 verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul is saying these are two gifts that God gives to every one of you. Two sides of the coin, to believe and to suffer. The strength to believe by grace. And then the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul speaks of this, that his pursuit is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We cannot know Christ independent of knowing the fellowship of his suffering. And so 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the certainty set before us in the Scriptures. That's the certainty that Jesus puts before us tonight. This is the promise that he gives to us, and his promises are always certain. You'll be blessed by persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll always be in the heat and fire of persecution. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for war and a time for peace. But the bottom line is this, that every Christian in every age, in every part of the world, can expect to suffer persecution. That's the teaching of the Scripture here tonight. So, do you? What does Jesus say in Luke 6, verse 26? Woe unto you, and this is the beatitude reversed. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Do you? Have you suffered persecution? Now perhaps you say, but this is something that we haven't seen in our lifetime, and we haven't seen in the last century or so in our land. We hear about persecution in other lands. We can think of severe persecution in recent history under communism, in Islamic nations. We hear of places like China, Turkey, Iran, Indonesia. We read about persecution in the history of the church. We read about it in the Scriptures, Hebrews 11. They wandered about in sheepskins and clothed skins, in deserts and caves, destitute, afflicted. And then we look at ourselves and we say, does this really apply to us? And then we have to look a little more closely at what Jesus says here, both in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6, it's clear that Jesus is speaking of the persecution that you and I in this day and age do experience and should experience as Christians. And what we see is that there are degrees and different forms of persecution, and as believers we will indeed suffer persecution. I want to note five things about that in these verses along with Luke chapter 6. Five things that identify the forms of persecution that we can always expect. First here, in the meaning of the word persecute, this describes a general harassment of Christians, a general harassment of Christians. The name of the word persecute means here to cause one to flee or run, to drive someone away. And now you can think of the way that Paul, in his zeal, persecuted the church. And then the result of that, as it's described in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that the believers were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. That was on account of the harassment, not only of Saul, but of the Jews in Jerusalem. So, to be troubled on account of your faith is persecution. But then second, persecution begins with hatred. And that's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men hate you. This speaks of a general hostility towards Christianity. And Jesus said that hatred is because they first hate me and they first hate my Father. They hated Jesus' teaching. They hated Jesus' miracles. They hated Jesus' popularity. They hated his challenges to their leadership and to their morality and to their teaching. And today we see the same hostility towards God and to his word. Some societies, that's very obvious. You become a Christian and immediately you're pursued or imprisoned and killed. But you see that same hostility in the West and in the land in which we live, a growing resistance towards anything biblical or Christian. You have only to think of the LGBT movement. And so persecution begins in the heart of unbelief, in hatred for God and His Word. That's persecution. Blessed are ye, Jesus says, when men hate you. Then, third, we make this observation that persecution includes exclusion. We might say that physical persecution begins with exclusion. Jesus again in Luke 6, verse 22, they shall hate you and separate you from their company. That exclusion can be economic, it can be social, it can be religious. And that exclusion can come in organized ways or in personal ways. It can come from government, it can come from society, but it can also come in the workplace or from family. Blessed are ye when men separate you from their company. And certainly we see many examples of this kind of treatment of Christians in history, in the Scriptures, and we know it also in our own lives. The Scriptures tell us that in the last day, with the mark of the beast, this will certainly be the case. Christians will be excluded. They won't even be able to buy and to sell. Have you suffered as a Christian by being excluded? Maybe in the workplace. Maybe in family circles. And the Scriptures tell us that as Christians in a society which is ungodly, we can expect to have to live on the fringes. They will exclude you. But then there are two more things, and they're here, clear here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 especially, that when Jesus is speaking of persecution, he has in mind especially this, what people will say against you and about you. Persecution involves mockery. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Revile you. The idea is to create a false caricature of someone, to make up a story that makes someone look bad. And so Nero blamed the Christians when Rome was burned. A world that cannot kill believers with the sword will kill believers with words. And in our society today, it's not only acceptable to mock and ridicule Christianity and the Bible, but this is the stuff that makes money in entertainment. And this was a large part of Jesus' own persecution. They called him names, Beelzebub. They attacked him personally. They brought false accusations. And when he was on the cross, dying still, they threw insults at him. Men shall revile you. Have you endured this? And then, do you count it a blessing? And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And again, this is what Christ and his followers had to bear. Paul, on account of his resistance to legalism and Paul's emphasis on grace and grace alone, was characterized as teaching this: let us do evil that good may come. Let us sin that grace may abound. And always there's been an effort to characterize Christianity and the truth in a bad light, to blame Christians in society for all the social ills and racial division and poverty and disorder and disruption. That's the fault of the Christians. And we live certainly in a society that sees things that way. And so when Jesus speaks here of persecution, he has in mind this, that You'll be hated and ridiculed and mocked and slandered and excluded and chased. And he says, this is what you should expect in this world. You shall have tribulation. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. Now, we don't mention these, we could, I suppose, call softer forms of persecution in order to minimize the reality of physical persecution in this world, which has been the lot of many, many Christians and even is today. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And in large parts of the earth today, where Islam or Roman Catholicism is dominant, that speaks to more than 50% of the world's population. Christians are persecuted. Or in communist China and other countries, pursued, blamed, fined, the properties confiscated, arrested, imprisoned, children taken from them, killed. These are still realities in the world that we live in today. And we mustn't think it strange, but a blessing. Blessed are ye. But we don't mention this, or we also do not mention this, so that we can, as Christians, adopt a persecuted complex as though we are being picked upon. Poor us. No, that's not the way Jesus even wants us to think of it when real persecution comes our way. Count it all joy. Rejoice. Not a complex of self-pity. And so Jesus is saying here, expect it. Don't think it strange. I have removed the curse, but you still must bear a cross as my people in this world. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus gives us there two reasons for persecution. But before we look at those, we must acknowledge this, that there are certain things that are not persecution because we receive them not for these reasons. That is, when we are mistreated and maligned for our wrongdoing, that is not persecution. And the Bible makes that plain. When we're unkind, when we're obnoxious, when we're tactless, when we're unnecessarily abrasive, when we go around categorizing and name-calling people rather than bringing to them the good news of the gospel and responding to persecutors with love and kindness, then we can expect opposition and resistance, but it isn't persecution. We have it coming then. There's no glory to God and no blessedness that comes from our wrongdoing that provokes the anger of the world. Jesus doesn't give us a license here to treat fellow men who are unbelievers with disrespect and dishonor just because we are Christian. He'll say later in the chapter, love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And you can think of extreme examples of the kind of behavior that we are describing here, religious fanatics who blow up doctors' offices, who are
hunkered down with their weapons, and they're ready to take on the world. Jesus says, no. But we can come up with our own weapons too, and we have to be careful not to defend our own name and ourselves with weapons of our own making. In 2 Timothy 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Or again, in 1 Peter 4, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. So behavior that's not Christ-like, behavior that's vindictive, our own, we could say, crime and misconduct, that's not persecution. The gospel and righteousness are the true cause of persecution. So the two reasons that Jesus gives here, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, because of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is conformity to a standard. The standard is God's standard, God's own word, and the standard set down in His word. The word righteous in the Bible and righteousness is used, first of all, to refer to justification, our justification in Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. But the word is also used to refer to uprightness of living. Uprightness of living. A righteousness that displays itself in the conduct of the Christian. Good works that follow justification. And when Jesus says here, for righteousness' sake, he has in mind especially this, that the believer is one who lives a life that is in conformity with and obedient to the Word of God. There's a commitment in our life to the Word of God, to obedience, to righteousness as God has set it down in the Scriptures, to biblical values. And those are set forth as we live our lives in this world, so that our life is a light in the world. There's a message in our lives. And that message of righteousness is a message that goes against the world. It's a witness that puts us in opposition to the world. The whole direction and flow of humanity, of human morality, is in one direction, against God and against His Word. And the believer goes upstream, against the flow. He separates himself from the world. He won't participate in the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the believer declares by his antithetical living the ungodliness of the world and the righteousness of God. Sometimes God is pleased to use that to bring others to Christ, but more often it brings hatred and opposition from the world. That's the offense in the end. The righteousness of God displayed in the life of God's people, which sends a clear message over against the world and its sin. And it's a righteousness that calls the world to repentance. It's a righteousness that declares to the world that it's on the road to destruction. It's a righteousness that proclaims that Jesus Christ and faith in Him and repentance of ungodliness is the only way. And that is an offense to the world. We separate ourselves. And when we separate ourselves, that's an offense to the world. Now, it's very easy to avoid persecution for righteousness' sake. All you have to do is keep to yourself, not let anyone else know that you're a Christian, or live as a closet Christian, something like Nicodemus, so that you go along with them in silence, perhaps. But you never speak up for the name of God and for truth or for godliness. And maybe you laugh at the world's jokes and you look like the world in every way. And the truth is that if you never stand up for righteousness, you will not be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, or blessed are they, that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The other reason is given at the end of verse 11 when Jesus says, "For my sake." And really, it's the same reason, but there's a new element added. For my name's sake. Jesus is saying really this, because of me. Because in the end, this is the offense to the world. Jesus Christ. He's the offense. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the offense. There are others in the world in which we live who are shunned by society, who take some form of persecution for their faith. You can think of Islam, Mormonism. But the world is on a quest to solve this problem, to get rid of all intolerance so that everything may be tolerated. And the world is achieving that. It's achieving that with the other religions, the false religions that are still existing in the world in which we live today. But Christianity has exclusive claims. And anything exclusive cannot be tolerated in the end. And this is Christianity, isn't it? It's not just that you are moral. It's not just that you are religious. It's not just that you, like many other religious people, believe something that's different to the majority. But as a Christian, you identify with Christ. As a Christian, you identify and stand with God's Word. As a Christian, you say there's only one way of salvation. And that one way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you declare, as you suffer for Christ's sake, that there's a heaven and a hell, and that Christ came to deliver from the judgment and the damnation of hell. And so the dividing issue is the name of Jesus. No other name, no other way. And that's an offense to the world. And so Jesus says, "For my name's sake." The world is opposed to Christ. And we see that especially in the opposition of the ruler of the darkness of this world, that is Satan. Satan is opposed to Christ. And Satan remains opposed to Christ, and Satan is working to build a kingdom that is opposed to Christ, which in the end will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, against Christ. And in that kingdom, the opposition of Christ will be so strong that Christians will be persecuted in a way that we've never seen and never known before. We have to understand this in a world of tolerance, a world that wants to tolerate everything, that when Jesus Christ came the first time, they crucified him, and should Jesus Christ come again, they would do it all over again. Because the one thing that cannot be tolerated is Christ himself. And now, Jesus' word is this to you and me. If the world hates you, it's because it hated me first. And Romans 8, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. For my sake, says Jesus. So those are the reasons, for righteousness' sake and for his sake, Christ's sake. And those are the only reasons for persecution. And they will always remain the reasons that Christians are persecuted in this world, Christ and righteousness. Well, that brings us to the third point of the sermon tonight, and that is the blessing of persecution, the blessedness of persecution. And there are two specific blessings that are mentioned in the text, but before we get to those, I want to mention two other blessings that are clearly set before us in Scripture. The first is this, that through persecution, the gospel prospers, and the church of God in this world prospers. It's been put this way sometimes, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And in persecution, what happens is this, that the exact opposite to what Satan and the world intends is the result. The church is strengthened in times of persecution. I once took a mission course, and in that mission course, we learned about the perspective that Christians in countries where there is persecution have of Western Christianity, and especially of Christianity in America. And this is what they pray for us, as we pray for them, that their persecution, that they will be spared from it. They pray for us that we be persecuted, because this is good for the church. And they know that. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, concerning his own imprisonment, that it turned out to the advantage of the gospel, so that the gospel was even heard in Caesar's palace. And in the book of Acts, the Lord used persecution to add to the church daily such as should be saved, and that the gospel was preached in all the earth. But then there's a second benefit that I want to mention here, second blessing, and it's this, that there's a personal and spiritual benefit for the believer who is persecuted. There's a beautiful letter that Guido de Bray, who is the author of the Belgic Confession, wrote from prison. And it shows the great strength that was his through persecution. The clarity of his faith, the clarity of his perspective, as in prison he knew soon he would be put to death. Paul glories in his persecution and suffering for Christ because through them he experienced God's grace to strengthen him in a new and a different way than he had known it before. And so he says in Romans chapter 5, as one who's familiar with persecution, that rather than begrudging persecution, we should glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The Apostle Paul saw that persecution was the means to bring spiritual growth, not only to himself, but to keep the people of God looking forward, strong in faith, with a hope that was sure in the coming of Jesus Christ. But now there are two blessings mentioned here also in the text. The first is this, that persecution is a confirmation of our identity with the people of God and with Christ himself. He says here, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's a mark of belonging. And Christians throughout the ages have recognized this, and they've worn, we could say, the scars of their persecution as a mark of their belonging to Jesus Christ. Theirs, he says, is the kingdom of heaven. That's the promise here. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, there are only two kingdoms. To which do you belong? And persecution really settles the question, doesn't it? To which do you belong? Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the name of Christ? I belong to the kingdom of heaven. And Christianity and Christians are drawn together through and in persecution. Think of the book of Acts again, and the church that was persecuted, and they gathered and they prayed together. The church sees its unity over against the world in times of persecution. So that's the first thing here, a mark of identity. Something that in the end is an emblem to give assurance to the child of God. But then the other blessing here is the reward. Verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven. And what Jesus means here is the greatest reward in heaven is yours. In heaven, there are degrees of rewards that God gives to His people. And when we come to heaven, we'll be surprised at how those rewards are meted out by God. The lesser members, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, who labored in prayer, who ministered to others, who were faithful, who received little recognition, will receive the greater reward. And now here Jesus is saying this, that the greatest reward is for those who suffer for righteousness' sake, who in the hardest of circumstances in which to maintain their confession, hated, despised, pursued, imprisoned, put to death, great is their reward in heaven. For the past 12 years, our family lived among Christians who experienced real persecution from their families, who were separated from their families, cast out, and who had to learn, this is our family, the people of God. Great is their reward in heaven. Isn't this a great encouragement to us as believers tonight? I began by saying, do you believe these words of Jesus? Do you agree with them? Now hold to them. And as Jesus says here, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for His name's sake, when you are reviled and when people say all men are evil against you falsely because you're a Christian, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And Jesus means exactly what He says there. Rejoice. What does that look like? Well, the Bible shows us what it looks like. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison, flogged, beaten, tied down, singing praises, rejoicing. John and Peter, beaten, forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They understood the privilege, the assurance, the hope, the reward of persecution. What a blessing. To you it's given not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for his sake. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the promises that Jesus gives to us here as we certainly experience the opposition of the world, as we see that opposition becoming more apparent and more organized in our own society, and as we anticipate that we who live godly shall suffer such persecution. Lord, may we be those who do not look up against it, but in the words of Jesus here tonight, see it indeed as a blessing, something that will be beneficial for the church, something that will be good for us. And may we receive and be encouraged then in our witness to be bold for Christ. May we receive the opposition that comes our way already today, personally and as believers together, as a blessing from thy hand. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.